says, let there be no divisions among you. Let there be no divisions among you. So this is a raven's house. Well, you know what? That's not what the scripture says. It says that they come from every tribe and tongue and nation. And except Dallas. Yeah. That's okay. It's great to be with you all. It's great to celebrate the Lord. It's great to be in this series together on the church. That's what we're talking about this month. That five-letter word called the church. What is it? What is it not? What is its purpose? What is our purpose? What was God's intent? And it is a rich discussion because the church is God's idea and it was his design. It is what he thought up when he thought about how do I get the work done on earth that I want to get done? How can I go about that? He had many choices because he's an infinite God and he's infinitely creative. But what he thought up, he said, I have work to do on planet Earth. I have business to take care of. And I need to figure out a business plan. I need to figure out an instrument for conducting my work. And what he thought up was this thing called the church, of which Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As Sister Grace was saying, when this whole thing is over, we know how it ends. And if we look in the book of Revelation, we see the church coming down as a bride, the church being lifted up before the King of Kings, glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, shining with the glory of the Lord himself. That's how it ends. That's the future of the church. And the church is not 7065 Deepidge Drive, the building that we're occupying. The building occupies the church. The church is those who have been called out by God through faith in Jesus Christ to be a part of his body. And he has brought us in this place together and all over the world. He's bringing believers together in what is called the local churches. But collectively, we are the body of Christ operating on earth. And that's not a figure of speech or a manner of speaking. We are literally the body of Christ. You and I are each individually members of it. No member more important than another. Each one of us purposely chosen by God and placed exactly where we are in the body by his intelligent design. If you're taking notes this morning, our message is titled, Church Means Jesus. Simply Jesus. Part two. Because that was our message last week. That was our title last week. Church means Jesus! Exclamation point. Simply Jesus! Exclamation point. Part two. Now, I'm not ready for us to break camp quite yet from last week's passage of Scripture. There's just more for us to see in it. And so our text is going to be the same one that we used last week. You know, when we were in Rome this spring, and we were getting all the historical data from our guide and just awed by the environment, after a while our heads started to hurt because there was so much going on. And my wife said, you know, there's more history over here in one brick than the mind can contain. And that's how I feel about this passage of Scripture, that there is more truth about Jesus and more truth about church in this one passage than our brains can possibly contain. Certainly more than one series can contain. So I'd like you to turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 2. Verses 14 through 17. While you're turning there, you know, this is God's business. Jesus said to his parents when they found him in the temple after he wandered off, they said, "What were you doing here, Jesus?" And he said, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" The church, our involvement in the church, is God's business. He wants us to take care of business for Him. And He will take care of business for us. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So if you're wondering, how does this relate to my Monday through Saturday? What is the relevance of this subject, the practical meaning that it has for me? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all that other stuff that's going on. He will take care of it. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." If you're taking notes, the main idea that I want to convey this morning, and I'm not going to start here, so when I start, don't say, "Why are you starting there?" I know I'm not starting there. But this is the main idea that I will be leaving you with. And here it is. The real culprit for not trusting Christ, the real culprit for not trusting Christ, is the heart, not the church. The real culprit for not trusting Christ is the heart, not the church. I have several things that I want to bring out of this passage. And for those of you who are used to me giving you 3 points, I've got 5, but the way that I want you to think of this is I want you to take the phrases that I am bringing from this text. I want you to use those as your points. So if you're point addicted, and some of you are, then I want you to use the phrases that I am extracting from the text as your points. And the first one is this. From the text, it says, God always leads us in triumphal procession. I shared a little bit about this last week, but I didn't get enough of it. Because this morning, as I was praying about this and meditating on this, the Lord touched my heart with this, that we are always being led by Christ in triumphal procession. And it brought me to tears of joy and celebration. Because I thought of this. I am a part of that joyful procession that is being led by Christ. And nothing can take me out of the processional. Nothing that happens to me today, nothing that happens to me tomorrow will take me out of this processional. The devil can't deceive me out of it. I can't wander out of it. And nobody can stop it, because it is being led by Jesus Christ himself. Nothing's going to happen today. Nothing's going to happen tomorrow. Nothing's going to happen for the rest of my life to change this reality. Last week I mentioned how every person who puts their faith in Christ becomes a part of a processional of those who've been liberated by Christ and now belong to him. I mentioned last week that what Paul is referring to here when he says this is a triumphal procession is how in ancient Rome, when generals would conquer, they would bring the captives and the booty from countries, the treasures, and parade it before cheering throngs. Look at what we've conquered. And I said, this is what he's alluding to. But it's not a parade of captives for Jesus. It is a parade of liberated people from the captivity of the evil one. And it is a procession that is as long as time, as mankind has existed on the earth. And I am a part of that. And you are a part of that. And this is, my brothers and sisters, this is where our joy can safely be invested and safely rooted, because this is not going to change. Everything else will. Everything else can. But this, that you are a part of this joyful, triumphant processional, this will never change. And that is why Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Yes, there are going to be days when things are great, and there are going to be days when things are soggy and sour and going south. But this will never change. And I was gripped by that this morning. This is my future. This is my present. And this is my destiny, to be a part of this joyful procession. Where is it headed? You know, every parade has an ending point. So if it's a triumphal procession, where is it heading? We're going to the great banquet of the Lamb, the scripture says. So we're celebrating now, but we're celebrating on the way to someplace. The great banquet of the Lamb. When I was young and I was sitting in church and I didn't know what they were singing, I just liked the melody. They used to sing, "We're marching to Zion." Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. That's where the joyful processional is taking us. You're on your way. I'm on my way. This is where the Lord is taking us. And as we march through this life, and we are marching through this life, as the days ahead of us get fewer, And they are getting fewer. As eternity looms closer, this is where we're going. Some of us are going to be marching longer than others. Some of us who were marching with us last year aren't marching today. They've already arrived. We have different getting off spots. But praise the Lord, we end up in the same place. We're all heading to the same place. So thanks be to God. He always leads us in triumphal procession. The second thing it says is he's spreading everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Spreading everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. I was thanking the Lord this morning that not only has he been spreading the knowledge of him through me and through us, he's been making us more aware of the fragrance and more attracted to it ourselves, the knowledge of him. So it's not just coming through us, but he's helping us to appreciate that fragrance of the knowledge of him so that we love the idea of getting to know him better. The knowledge of him becomes more and more attractive to us as we go on. We say, what is that fragrance? I want more of it. Oh, that's me. It's coming from you. And we want more of that fragrance of the knowledge of him. We cannot get enough of it. So thank you, Lord, that you are not just using me as an aromatic spray can. But the fragrance is appealing to me, even as I am one who is emitting it through you. And he's doing the same in you. He's making us more aware of that fragrance and attracted to it. Number three, we are the fragrance of Christ to God. God smells Jesus on you. God smells Jesus on me. Not one day we're the fragrance of Christ and the next day the fragrance of sin. Nope, you've got one fragrance, brother. Sister, one fragrance. You are the fragrance of Christ to God. Not one day sin, one day worldliness, one day unbelief. We can commit sin. We can be worldly. We can be unbelieving, but we can never be anything other than the fragrance of Christ to God. And that is the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that I am the fragrance of Christ to God. That is my identity. That is who I am. You know, when my grandson gets his bath and he comes to say goodnight, he always smells so nice. I sniff his hair and say, boy, you smell good, man. A great change from earlier. The smell of the lotion that his mom and his grandma put on him. He sits in my lap and he grins and he smells great. And I think about that. And I think about how we sit on the Lord's lap and we smell great. That his blood has washed away the odor of sin. And he has rubbed us with his fragrance. And we smell like him. And it is pleasant to the Father. Oh, what is that? Thank you, Jesus. How can you not be touched by that? We are the fragrance of Christ to God. How did we become that fragrance? Now, I need to make a point of clarification. And for those of you who were here last week, you got to bear with me a moment. Because I got to repeat something I said in order to clarify it. So if you're hearing it for the second time, say hallelujah twice. If you're hearing it for the first time, you can have one hallelujah. But I was talking about how we became this fragrance. And I shared this little thing that I wrote up, and I want to share it with you. Imagine that you're taking a leisurely walk in the park one day. And you encounter a man walking from the opposite direction. He engages you in a conversation that's unlike any other conversation you've ever had. You're spellbound because his words touch you more deeply than anything you've ever experienced in your life. Deeper than the first "I love you" from your first sweetheart. Deeper than your strongest opinions about love or religion or politics. Deeper than your greatest desires. And he's not talking in abstractions. He's talking to you. He rocks your world so much that you have to ask, who are you? Then he reveals to you that he is Jesus Christ. But he doesn't look like any Jesus you've ever imagined, because he isn't dressed in Jesus clothes like you've seen in the movies or in the paintings. And he doesn't speak in King James English with "these" and "thou" and "whithertos" and "hithertofores." He is nothing like the Jesus you would have expected. He's real. Not a concept or an idea or a myth. He's personal. He's unforgettable. Like the first bite of an amazing meal. Everything about him makes you say yes. And more. Now imagine that you leave this encounter brimming with wonder and excitement. You tell your crazy best friend all about it. And your friend says, "Oh, don't tell me you've gone and gotten religious on me." And you're stunned. Because that's not what happened. You didn't get religious. You met Jesus. You met the person Jesus. This is what happened to Jesus' disciples. They were not religious men. They met Jesus. And he rocked their world. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. He said, "I saw him. He appeared before me in a light that was brighter than the sun, and he spoke to me." Paul didn't have a guilty conscience attack because he'd been persecuting Christians and decided to change his way of living. He met Jesus. I am standing on this stage before you, not because I became religious. I'm standing here because I met Jesus. I know what religion looks like. I was raised with religion, and I know the difference between the two. I met Jesus. 2 weeks from now, September 27th, it'll be 37 years to the date that I met Jesus, and my life turned around in a way that religion never could before. Now, I said that last week. But this is what I want to say this week to that. And that is exactly what happened to you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you did not become religious. You met Jesus. You might have met him in a church. You might have even met him while being religious. But religion did not change your life. You met Jesus. Now, to some of us, that was a dramatic encounter. I like to think maybe some of us needed it more. I don't know. For me, it was a dramatic encounter. I cannot dispute it. I cannot refute it. And every time I go back to it, I say, that happened to me. I ain't crazy. That happened to me. Doesn't matter, though, how dramatic it is. See, it's not the drama that changes lives. It's faith in Christ. It's the living Christ, whether he slid in beside you and just kind of was riding with you. You don't know how he got in the car. I don't know where I picked him up. I just know he's in here with me. I don't even know how he got in here, really, but I know he is. Or whether he stood in front of the car and said, "Ho, stop, let me in." And you locked the door and he kept on knocking. And it was so dramatic that you could not help but to open the door. Whatever the case, everyone who names the name of Jesus met the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is why we sit where we sit today. Becoming a Christian is not subscribing to religion. It is a yes response to an encounter with the living Jesus Christ. Though you may not have met him physically during a walk in the park, his presence was and is just as real. Number four says that we're a fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved. I don't know about you, but sometimes my wife and I, when we're watching the news, we think maybe we shouldn't be watching this. What good is this doing us? The bad news, the craziness, the absurdity of it all. I mean, it's downright depressing. And we wonder, is this our civic duty? Do we have to be good citizens? Is this what a good citizen is, watching this, ingesting this? Because the picture that is painted by our planet by the news is not very encouraging. It's not very inspiring. But despite the bad news, despite the seemingly precipitous decline of morality and common sense, yes, despite all of the madness, people are picking up the fragrance of Christ from this triumphal procession that is marching through time. And some of the people picking up that fragrance are saying, "What is that? I want that." And they're joining the processional because Jesus is building his church, and the processional gets bigger and bigger and bigger every day until one day the scripture says that there will be a number that no man can count of those who have gotten a whiff of Jesus and said, "I want that. I want him." Those who are being saved. But finally, and this is where I'm going to leave you, the fifth one, to the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. To the one, the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. As we march in triumphal procession, we're giving off the aroma of Christ. It's the smell of life to those who are being saved. When I became a believer on September 27th of 1978, I was so excited because something real had happened to me that I could not explain. I didn't understand it all. I didn't understand it until months later, what had happened. But I knew it was real, and I knew it was God. And I knew it had happened to me. Inside of me, something was different. And like the person in that story that I read to you, I went to my crazy best friend. And I told him what happened. And he said, "Frenchie," which was my nickname in college for those of you who don't know it. "Frenchie, you done went and found God." And I said, "Malcolm, let me tell you what happened, man." So I told him my story. Malcolm said, okay, man, I'll go to church with you next week. I haven't seen Malcolm since those words. I haven't heard from Malcolm since he said those words. That was 37 years ago, and Malcolm was my boy. Malcolm was my buddy. Malcolm and I hung out tough. I got a picture of me and Malcolm sitting in the cafeteria at Acres Hall checking out the ladies and pointing like this. Malcolm had one of these little stingy brim caps on, little stingy brim hats on his head, and Malcolm was cool. He smoked, I didn't. But he always looked cool smoking. I couldn't look smooth, cold. I looked cool smoking. I didn't. I fancied myself to be an athlete, and athletes don't smoke. So, but I was bewildered by that. Malcolm, it's me, man. It's me. Why are you making yourself scarce? It was me, but it really wasn't me. It was a new me. It was the new creature me. And that new creature me smelled a lot like Jesus. And Malcolm had no inclination towards anything spiritual. And so I frankly smelled like death to him. You know that? To some people, you smell like death. And I'm not talking about the physical kind of, boy, you smell like death. I'm talking about you smell like death. Death. That's what it says. And you can't get it off. Just like you can't get off the fragrance of Christ to God, you cannot get the smell of death off of you, no matter how you act. You can go back and act like a non or a pre-Christian all you want, but you're never going to be a pre-Christian again. You can act like that for a while, but it's not going to be the same. It'll never be the same again. Just like a butterfly can never go back and be a caterpillar again, you cannot go back to being a pre-Christian again. You have the fragrance of Christ upon you and in you and coming out of your pores like garlic. That's what it smells like to those who are perishing. You smell like a gardenia to those who are being saved. Same fragrance, different olfactory system. So I didn't see Malcolm again. I pray for Malcolm. I do. I love Malcolm. I love him as a brother. I pray for him. I still see him. And I pray, Lord. Well, I'll tell you what I pray later. Arguing does not persuade a person to becoming a Christian. You can't argue with them and change the fragrance. I know we want to sometimes. Arguing won't do it. Psalm 14:1 tells us why. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's not in his head. It's in his heart. That's why the main idea is the main idea. It is the heart that is the culprit for unbelief. It is not the head. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In John 8:43, Jesus asked this question of those who were persecuting him and challenging him, and he was trying to say, I'm the one. Look at the miracles. Listen to what I'm saying. Look at your scriptures. I am the one. And he got to a point where he got so perplexed. And he said these words to them. He says, why is my language not clear to you? Now, this is Jesus. If Jesus couldn't make it clear,
right.
Good luck. Just saying. Jesus said, why is my language not clear to you? But then he realized what the answer was. And he gave it immediately. He said, because you are unable to hear what I say. You, here it comes, this is an ouch. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Why can't you hear? Because you're a POW. You've been taken captive by the evil one, and he has blinded you, lied to you, deceived you, and you are not able to hear my words. That's why we say, hallelujah, Lord, for freeing us. That's why the processional is those who have been liberated from this. As Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You see me as the Messiah, but flesh and blood did not reveal it to you. My Father revealed it to you. By grace, we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. Not that we sought him, but he sought us. We responded to his call to us. We didn't call out to him. We responded to his call. On the other hand, when I told my siblings what had happened to me, I was the smell of life to them. First, they thought I was a curiosity because I was running around saying I was a Christian. I had become a Christian. And they thought, what you talking about, boy? I mean, I have 7 siblings. And they were like, what are you talking about? You've always been a Christian. What you mean you became a Christian? No, I was a churchgoer. I was a church goer, just like you, Larry, Margie, Norma, Pat, Emerson, Debbie, and every one of them, thank God, smelled the fragrance of Christ, and I led them all to him, every one of them, the grace of God. All 7 of my siblings and myself will be in heaven. One of my siblings is already there. To the one, the smell of death. To the other, the smell of life. It's so curious to me how Christ, the author of life himself, can be to some the fragrance of death. But that's because it's spiritual. Not intellectual. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And they did hate Jesus. And you and I have that same Jesus smell about us. Don't be surprised. But for us to believe that Jesus is alive and risen from the dead is a miracle. We didn't come to that conclusion ourselves. There are some very smart people who have not come to that conclusion. Some very smart people who have. But if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's because he revealed that to us. Last week, I shared a story about an atheist. And I shared how her impression of Christianity was, as she had communicated to me, that her impression of Christianity was tainted by all the things that the church tolerates and stands against. And I mentioned last week that that's why it was important for us to keep Christ as the banner under which we're marching and not any of these other side issues that become a distraction to people. Yeah. I made it clear that the banner that we are that is marching ahead of us has one name on it, Jesus. Amen. Not politics, not morality, not this issue, not that issue. But sometimes people who are watching this processional don't see the sign of Jesus because of all the other competing signs that we're holding up. And that's why it's important for us to make proclaiming the name of Jesus the issue. But I also said, as I mentioned this story, and I called the atheist person that I was communicating with, Rachel. And I said, even though that may be so, it is not an excuse for you, Rachel. It is not an excuse. And the reason why is because for those whose hearts are right and ready to receive, they're able to see above all the other placards and to see the name of Jesus. We may be messing all up as a church, but it ain't about us messing up or doing it right. Exhibit A, the dying thief on the cross next to Jesus. You know, he saw Jesus, despite the fact that Jesus was on a cross next to him, dying a shameful death. And the one thief said, well, look, if you're really Jesus, get us out of here. Save yourself and save us. But the other thief needed no such evidence in order to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And so he said, Lord, remember me when you... Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's never too late. And I think about that. I think about my parents, Emma and Ernest Beatty. I talk about church, and I said to this atheist friend who said the church got in my way and I couldn't believe because it was ridiculous, and I related to her. I said, I understand. It took a miracle for me to get past my issues with church in order to see Christ. And it did take a miracle. But Mom and Dad, thank you for taking me to church. Because even though it created some obstacles and barriers, it wasn't all good. God used it for good. And he used it to orient me to Christ. I didn't quite get it. But God used that to orient me to Christ. God was using it for good, even though it wasn't all good. And that's what he does. So armed with this, what do we do? Just a couple of things. Our job is to present Christ, not to convince people. There's no burden on us to be convincing. Just to share who he is to us. That's what it means to be his witness. You shall be my witnesses. does not mean that everybody needs to be an expert evangelist. It's good to know what you know and why you believe what you believe. But to be a witness is to give testimony to that which I have seen and that which I have experienced and that which is real to me. And to trust that that is enough. If it was enough for me, God can use it to be enough for somebody else. So my job is to present Christ. Oh, it's so easy for us to lose sight of our true mission, which is to proclaim Christ to the world, not condemn it. I wondered about that. Why is it so easy for us to get caught up in condemning the world instead of proclaiming Christ? Why is that so easy for us to talk about how sinful the world is and to make that our mantra? And we're always against something. We're always protesting something. We get the hairs on the back of our necks all come up like a mane because we're so obsessed with sin. You know, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came in to save it. What don't we get about that? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. I think it's easier to talk about what we're against than it is to talk about what we're for. I think it's easier to talk about what is odious to us for some reason than it is to talk about what is glorious to us. Don't know why that is, but I ask you, Lord, to change that in me. I don't want to be that way. I want to be the radiance of your glory, not some scowling finger pointing, condemning. So, number one, our job is to present Christ, not to convince. Secondly, to pray for the hearts of those who don't know the Lord so that the fragrance of Christ would become appealing to them. Because it's not a head thing. It's a heart thing. And when we remember that, we choose different strategies. We don't try to bang it into anybody's head because we know that's not where it's got to go. When we realize it's the heart, we know we need a surgeon. We need somebody that can go where we can't go. And we begin to pray more than press. We faith more than force. That's what we do. That's why Jesus said, the harvest, you heard the song, the harvest is white. So pray that the Lord would send out workers into the harvest. So many times we say, we think that the Lord said, so go into the harvest. No, pray that God would send workers into the harvest. And if that's me, Lord, send me. If it's not me, I'm praying that you send somebody else. There are people that I know in this world, Jesus, who need you. There are people in this world who my heart breaks because I know they don't know you. Lord, send out somebody. Doesn't have to be me. Maybe they don't like me. Maybe they're tired of me. Maybe every time they see me coming, they roll their eyes and smack their lips. Maybe I've become odious because I haven't done things the right way. Maybe my testimony is not as bright as it needs to be. Maybe I got off on the wrong foot with them or said the wrong thing. But Lord, I pray that you would send somebody out. Doesn't have to be me. We put so much pressure on us to be the it. Doesn't have to be me, Jesus. You send out workers. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. The difference is the heart. And the one who touches the heart is the living one, our Jesus Christ. I'm done.